Amen. Take your Bibles, be turning, if you would please, to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 20. And if you need a copy of the Word of God, our ushers will bring you a Bible here this morning. So raise your hand up high, if you would please, if you need a copy of the Word of God, so you can, our ushers can see you and go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, page 1177. If you have one of the Bibles being passed out to you this morning, page 1177, the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. What a beautiful offertory, Mrs. Silas. That's great. I don't know how you made that piano sound like a harp, but you sure did. Sure did. What a blessing. Take our needs to the Lord, huh? What peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a beautiful offertory. Thank you for playing that for us this morning. If you're here with us this morning, visiting with us this morning, let me say that we're studying the book of Acts together. And we're on the third missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. Last study we were here, we weren't here last week because of Mother's Day, but the last time we were here, we were looking at Paul as he came to Troas, and we were in that church service that never seemed to end. And it was all night long. Remember Eutychus, young man was sitting in the window, midnight, fell out of the window, fell down asleep. Paul raised him from the dead. Remember all those things? Good. Then we can move on this morning to Miletus. Paul's at Miletus. He's making his way down to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Miletus, he's in a hurry. He really wants to get to Jerusalem if the Lord would enable him to. Before Pentecost, he realizes that if he could get there before the Jewish people were celebrating Pentecost, there would be Jewish people from many, many nations that would have come down to Jerusalem, give him a great open door to share Christ with many of those people. And so that was his goal, that was his intent, to try to get to Jerusalem before the celebration of the Jewish feast of Pentecost. He comes to Miletus, and on his heart, he would like to meet with the elders, the spiritual leaders in Ephesus. But rather than him traveling to Ephesus, he sends word to those spiritual leaders to come to Miletus and to meet with him. So those spiritual leaders come to Miletus to meet with Paul, and as they do, he's going to talk to them, as we're going to see only a portion of it here this morning, but he's going to remind them of, first of all, the ministry that he had prior to this, back when he was at Ephesus, that three-year period at Ephesus, which probably was the longest stay that Paul had spent anywhere. Lord had blessed and really used the ministry there in a tremendous way. But he's going to remind them of that time of ministry he had with them. He's going to mention the message that he had been proclaiming, and then he's going to point them to the mission that's before him. Let's stand together for our reading of the Scripture, and then after that we'll pray and let you be seated. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were coming to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray for Alyssa as she's headed down to Costa Rica. Pray, Lord, for traveling mercies and safety. But, Lord, most of all, we pray for her boldness and fervency of spirit in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to bring those young folks that she will be working with there, Lord, children and teenagers and even some adults, to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that trip and many souls would be saved. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for that, Lord. Father, we pray for our church as we're getting ready to go into our summer ministries. Lord, we pray for all those Bible clubs that are being coordinated, and Father, Mrs. Reese and Ms. Paulson will be involved in, and even others here in our church. And we pray that you'd use our church throughout this summer, Lord, to win people to Christ, children to Christ, all over this community. I pray for that father-son breakfast and then softball game. Lord, I pray that you'd help our men to get a vision of how they can reach other men for Christ and even their sons through that. And I pray, Lord, that you would use our church to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. Make our witness brighter. Father, we want to see people saved, and we want to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we can't do all things, but Lord, we don't want to sit back and do nothing. We want to do something. And Father, we're trusting you as the God who is able to do all things. And Father, to bring forth fruit and allow us to see people brought into your family, and then going on and growing and loving you and living for you and serving you. Father, we pray for that. We pray this morning as we look in the Word of God, Lord, you give us clear understanding, enlightenment, illumination of their spirit, that we might come to grasp, Lord, the things that you're teaching in your Word that can have application even to our own hearts and lives that make a big difference, Lord. And so we look to you and pray for your help in this hour. Guide us and direct us. I pray for Joyce, Lord. I thank you that she's here. I pray that you'd continue to encourage her, strengthen her, comfort her on a daily basis. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we come to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20 here this morning. There are a number of things that I think can be a real help and a benefit to our own lives, although Paul is sharing with the Ephesian elders, those spiritual leaders from Ephesus, and instructing them on purpose. He knows that he will not see them again. This will be his last meeting with them. So he, as he calls them into his presence, and without hesitation, they make their way down into the presence of the Apostle Paul. He reminds them in verse 18, if you would please. Notice he says, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all what? Seasons. So he brings to mind his testimony, his life, his witness, his ministry. He says, you folks know, you realize what it was like when I first came to Asia, when I came to the city of Ephesus. You observed my life for an ongoing 3-year basis. And as you saw my life, here's what you saw. You saw someone who was, verse 19, you saw someone who was serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Someone who was serving the Lord. I think this morning, by way of application, people throughout this community ought to be able to look at the members of Victory Bible Baptist Church, regardless of where you're at, what you're doing, whether you're down at Walmart shopping, whether you're over at Lowe's browsing at the tools, fellas, you know, wherever you might be, you know, this community ought to see Victory Bible Baptist Church is made up of people who are serving their Savior, serving the Lord. When they looked at Paul's life and they reflected back, they could certainly say, you're right, man. You were a person who was serving the Lord. And you know, Paul didn't serve the Lord because there was a bunch of rules and regulations in his life. He didn't serve the Lord because, you know, it was something that was a burden weighing upon his life. He served the Lord because he loved the Savior. And that's what God's looking for in our lives. We serve the Lord because we love our Savior. We serve the Lord because we appreciate what Christ has done for us. We serve the Lord out of gratitude of heart, understanding all that the Lord Jesus Christ means to us and what He's accomplished on our behalf. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are some Christians that think about this idea of serving the Lord as though it's some, you know, strenuous thing, something that's so hard and burdensome to them. It ought to be the joy of our life. The joy of our life to serve our Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. Page 1233. Page 1233. Now listen, we don't serve the Lord to be saved. Uh-uh. We serve the Lord because we are saved. Because of the salvation that He has brought our way. And out of gratitude for that salvation that Christ has brought our way, notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains us. It compels us. It compels us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live, notice what the Bible says, we should not henceforth, from this point on, live unto who? Ourselves. But notice what it says. We're to live unto Him that died for us and what? rose again. Stop and think about what those verses are saying. The love of Christ constrains us. Often when I think about these verses, I like to think about, you know, a young man that first becomes interested in his first friend of the opposite sex, you know, his first girlfriend. And then all of a sudden he begins to do things that he normally wouldn't do. You know, his parents begin to notice that he brushes his teeth without being told. You know, he combs his hair without being instructed to do so. And, you know, he willingly is in taking baths. And all of a sudden, you know, he's starting to use some of Dad's smelly, you know, aftershave, cologne, you know. And what's happening in that guy's life? Well, his interest in this young lady is compelling him, is it not? Compelling him to behave differently than what he would have behaved before. Well, here it says, not that our love for Jesus constrains us, but that Christ's love for us constrains us. Stop and think about that. There's a difference there. It's not my love for Jesus that constrains me to live for Him. It is His love for me. Look what the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth Him? No. By the way, if you're busy, my name's Chris. So, you know, no, it's not my love for Jesus that constrains me. It's Jesus' love for me. Look what it says. For the love of Christ, what? Constrains us. You say, why are you saying that? Shouldn't we have a great love for Jesus? And shouldn't our love for Jesus constrain us? Yes. Yes. But the truth of the matter is, man's love can be fickle. It can be off, it can be on. Right? And it doesn't necessarily have to be to a great depth. But Christ's love is always consistent. And there's nothing that compares to it. And so the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all and he did die for us all, hey, we were all dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, were we not? That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves. See, we now have spiritual life. Why do we have spiritual life? Because of Jesus Christ. Because he died for us. He was buried, rose again. From this point on of accepting Christ, we should no longer live for ourselves. We ought to live for the one who died for us, the one who rose again. When you looked at Paul's life, he said, you guys remember when I came over to Asia? What did you see about me? What was going on in my life? You saw someone who was serving his Savior. I'm going to tell you, Christ desires to see that in every one of his children. Someone who is serving their Savior. Now let's go back to the book of Acts, if you would please, in Acts chapter 20, because not only did they see someone who was serving the Lord, there's some modifiers in the verse. He goes on to talk about how he was serving the Lord. And he mentions three different things here in this verse about how he was serving the Lord. In verse 19, I think we need to understand this. I think we need to follow the example here. Serving the Lord, the Bible says, first of all, with all humility of mind. You see that? Verse 19, look in your Bibles, please. Verse 19, let's read it together. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. One more time. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul says, not only did you see me serving the Lord, but you saw me serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And I want to say here this morning, dear people, that's how we need to learn to serve the Lord. We need to learn to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. You see, when we serve the Lord with humility of mind, that keeps us from getting too big to be used by God. You do understand that you can get too big to be used by God. You begin to think of yourself as something instead of the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, please, just over to your right, one book to your right. In Romans chapter 12, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Oh, how we need humility of mind. Humbleness of spirit, if you would please. Not something you see displayed a lot in the world that we're living in today, but how we need it in our service for Christ. And in Romans chapter 12, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, the Bible says this, for I say through the grace given unto me, Romans 12, 3, I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, notice what the Bible says, every man that's among you, not some of us, but all of us, every one of us, what are we to do? Not think of himself more highly than he ought to what? Think. When we don't serve the Lord in humility of mind, when we serve the Lord with a prideful spirit, we begin to get a wrong perception of ourselves. We begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're setting ourselves up for a fall, because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before what? Fall. And it is true, we can get too big to be used by God. We can get so filled with pride and self-sufficiency and us. Look at me, myself, and I, my ability, my talent, what I'm doing, etc., that God just has to put us on the shelf. We're to serve with humility of what? Mind. Humility of mind. This humbleness of spirit is important. Why? Because as we serve the Lord, listen to me carefully, when we serve the Lord, we're not serving for what we can get. We're serving for what we can give. Understand that. In serving the Lord, I'm not serving the Lord for what I can get out of it. I'm serving the Lord for what I can give. Jesus, the greatest servant of all, did not come into this world for what he could get. I mean, look at what he got. He's the God of the universe. He left heaven's glories. He came down here as the greatest servant that would ever walk the face of the earth. And look what that servant got. I mean, he is God Almighty. He's all-knowing. He knows everything there is to know. He possesses foreknowledge. He knows things that are going to take place before they ever happen. And yet, knowing what he would get in coming to serve men, yet he came and he robed himself in the garment of a servant. He wasn't here serving for what he could get. Well, I'll serve the Lord if I can get this. I'll serve the Lord if I can get that. I'll serve the Lord if I can get this or that or something else that I want. No, my friend, that's not serving the Lord. You're not serving the Lord for what you can get. You're serving the Lord for what you can give. Look over in Mark chapter 10, the Lord's example, if you would please. See, that's serving the Lord with humility of mind. Humility of mind. Serving the Lord with humility of mind. I'm serving the Lord, but I'm not getting very many good things from it. In fact, I'm getting some opposite things from it. Well, you just keep serving the Lord because you're serving with humility of what? Mind. Humility of mind. Humility of mind. You don't serve for what you can get. You serve for what you can give. And in Mark chapter 10, notice if you would please, in Mark chapter 10, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, page 1060 if you're looking for it, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 45, notice the example of Jesus. The scripture says, for even the Son of Man came not to be what? Ministered unto. He didn't come to get from others, but he came to what? Minister and to give his life a what? Ransom for many. In this same passage of scripture, Jesus says, if you want to be chiefest of all, hey, you need to learn to be servant of all. Look what he says in verse 44. And whosoever you will be chiefest shall be what? Servant, look at it now, of how many? Of all. Serving the Lord with humility of mind. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Not thinking that serving the Lord is serving the Lord for what I can get out of it. No, we need to serve the Lord for what we can give. Hey, listen, humbleness of mind keeps the right alignment in our thinking before God. The right alignment. You know, when your vehicle gets out of line, you know what happens when your vehicle gets out of line? Well, some of you probably don't. You just probably drive your vehicle out of line and don't even realize what's going on. But, you know, as you're driving down the road, have you ever noticed that, you know, that if you take your hand off the steering wheel, your car, your vehicle begins to veer a certain direction? It might veer to the right. It might veer to the left. Have you ever noticed that? Okay? Now listen. That might be an indication that your car is not in alignment, that it needs to be aligned. I said it may be an indication, because you need to try that on a number of different roads. Because you see, some roads are crowned, and because they're crowned, it'll just automatically, your vehicle will curve. But if you can get yourself on a flat surface somewhere and drive your vehicle, and on that flat surface, you let go of the steering wheel, and all of a sudden you're going right or you're going left, guess what? Your vehicle needs to be aligned. You can also tell it by the wear of your tires on the front, but this is not a tire show here this morning, so just use the illustration to stay with me, all right? You want your vehicle to be aligned. It's going to save you a lot of money in the long run because of the wear and tear on your tires, but that's what we want, all right? When it's not aligned, you get off track. You with me? When we don't serve the Lord with humility of mind, you know what we do? We get off track. We get off track. Philippians 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We begin to get off track mentally, in our minds. In our minds. See, serving the Lord with humility of mind helps us to have a right alignment, if you would please. A right alignment in our thinking before God. What is my right alignment in my thinking before God when I serve the Lord? Here it is. I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. That's it. I am nothing. Jesus is everything. I am nothing. Jesus is everything. If you can get that serving the Lord in humility of mind, I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. I'm going to tell you something. That'll keep you going when things don't go exactly the way you'd like for them to go. When you go out there and you knock on the door and you try to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk down the street and you walk away from a home that, well, that visit was, you just say, man, I wish I hadn't even gone there because of the way what they said or maybe how they treated you, etc. Hey, listen, right alignment of thinking. I'm serving the Lord in humility of mind, humbleness of mind. You know what? They can treat me however they want to treat me. They can say whatever they want to say about me. You know, they can be as rude as they want to be rude. If I'm serving the Lord in humility of mind, listen to me. I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. What does the Scripture teach us here in Philippians chapter 1? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, notice what it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed. Philippians 1:20. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be what? Magnified in my what? Body. Notice Paul's attitude. Whether it be by life or whether it be what? By death. Hey, for to me to live is who? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Listen, the right alignment in life, if you're serving the Lord with humility of mind, the only thing that matters is Jesus being glorified and magnified. That's it. That's it. Serving the Lord with humility of mind. It's not about me. It's not about mine. It's not about, you know, what I get or what I have. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul back in the book of Acts was saying, you know, you elders, remember when I came into your presence, I was serving the Lord. You remember I was serving the Lord with humility of mind. Notice the second thing he says there. Not only was he serving the Lord with humility of mind, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, he says, I also serve the Lord with many, look at it now, many what? Tears. Many tears. Many tears. Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul was an emotional wreck or that he was emotionally unstable. It means that the man had a great heart of compassion and care. He had a great heart of compassion and care. And because he had that heart of compassion and care, there were times when literally he shed tears. I mean, you see that in this chapter, later on in this chapter. Notice, if you would please, in verse 31 of this chapter. Where he says in verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, look at this now, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with what? With tears. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just over your right. A couple of books, two or three books. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1231, if you have one of our Bibles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what he writes here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many what? Tears. Now look over in Philippians chapter 3. I'm just pointing out the man had a heart. He had a care. And when you have a heart and you have a care, you know, you're going to shed tears. God's work is not an easy work. And if you care about what you're doing, and if you've got a compassion for people, and you're interested in the spiritual good of people, and you're not a spiritual shyster, You know what a spiritual science shyster is? Just someone who's in the work of God for how they can benefit and profit. But when you're truly a true servant of the Lord, hey, listen, you're going to have tears in the work of God. You're going to have tears because you care so much. And in Philippians chapter 3, notice what it tells us in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those Ephesian elders made that 28-mile trip from Ephesus down to Miletus. They came to hear a man that they had loved and appreciated. This man had brought them to Christ, won them to the Savior, discipled them, taught them all that they knew about the things of God. He calls them down. This is the last time he's ever going to see them. Well, you come to the end of this chapter and talk about weeping. They're all weeping when they hear the words. And Paul says, you will see my face no more. And he's sharing with them about his ministry when he first came to them. You remember how I was at all seasons. Talk about consistency of Christian life. Serving the Lord with humility of mind. Serving the Lord with tears. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, and temptations. He's talking about testings there. Trials. Difficulties. You say, how do you know that? Well, look what he goes on to say. Temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And you know as well as I do, you've been with us in our study of the book of Acts, that Paul would go to a place and the Jews would oppose him, and some of them would even lay in wait to try to kill him. Remember that? He said, you remember what it was like in me serving the Lord? Great trials, great difficulties. But you know, the Lord had unveiled that from the very beginning of Paul's life. Remember Acts chapter 9? Let's just look at it quickly. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, been one to Christ, going down to Damascus, persecutes the church. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus road. And then the Lord told Ananias to go see Saul. And Ananias said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to go see this guy? I hear that he's got letters from the authorities back in Jerusalem to come down here and persecute us. I'm not quite certain I want to go see that man. Notice what the Lord said in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a, look at it now, Acts 9:15. He is a what? Chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. He's going to bear my name before kings. He's going to bear my name before the children of Israel. Verse 16, look what he says. And I will show him how great things he must, here's the word, what? Suffer for my name's sake. Sometimes those whom God uses the greatest has to suffer the mostest. Maybe not the nicest way of saying it, but you get the point. You remember my service to you, what manner I've been in all seasons. You saw someone who was serving the Lord not out of pride, not out of arrogance, but in humility of mind, humbleness of mind. You saw someone that was serving the Lord with many tears. Not only many tears, but many testings, many trials. As the Jews would lie in wait and seeking to kill me. And then goes on and back in Acts chapter 20, in verse 20. And by the way, church, these things that you're hearing here this morning are good for you to think about. Because what Paul is sharing with the Ephesian elders here about his own ministry is what you need to see in the life of a man of God. And one of these days, you'll have to choose a new pastor. What do you look for in a pastor? You don't know because you've never had to choose one. You've had one that's been with you all these years. But the day will come. So what do? Well, you look into the Word of God. And you say, what does the Word of God say about the servant of the Lord? And look at what you need to look for. You need to choose someone that's serving the Lord with humility of what? Mind. You need to choose someone that has compassion and care. You need to choose someone that in trials and testings, they keep on serving the Lord. And then notice what it says in verse 20. He says, and how I kept back what? Nothing that was what? Profitable in you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Listen, the pastor must not hold back anything that's profitable for the good of God's people. And let me say some things about that very quickly here, if I might please. And that is that God's servants, God's pastors, God's men must be committed to giving to people what they need, not what they want. What they need, not what they want. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, what we need is not often what we want. May I say that again? What we need is not often what we want. What would you like for supper tonight? Yeah. Brownies and ice cream? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Sounds good. How about popsicles? Sounds good. Right. If all you ate was brownies and ice cream and popsicles, you wouldn't be healthy. Haven't you read the back of those cereal boxes and those bread wrappers that talk about the pyramid of the government and what we need to eat to be healthy? I saw one this morning, back of the cereal box. I also saw the statistics of how many of us are failing to do that. We're living in some strange days where even in our churches, the philosophy of our churches is, let's just tell people what they want to hear. That's not biblical. That's not what God wants. You tell someone what they want to hear is not necessarily what they need to hear. And that's one of the indications of the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please, in verse 2, the Bible says this of the man of God, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come, and I believe it has come, when they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desire, shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. They just find somebody, they'll tell them what they want to hear. Because people have itching what? Ears. And notice what the Bible says. The Bible goes on to say, and they shall turn away their ears from the what? When we turn our ears away from the Word of God because we don't like what's being said, we are turning our ears from the truth. And the Bible says, and we're going to be caught up in fables. We're going to be living by fairy tales. And there's a bunch of folks today that are living their lives just fairy tale lives because they are ignoring the truths of the Word of God. You cannot live a successful life apart from the truths of God's Word. And if you're living your life apart from the truths of God's Word, you're just on a merry-go-round. And that merry-go-round is just taking you around and you're just having a good time because the music's playing and you're going up and down and up and down and up and down. But what is your life? It's a merry-go-round life. Round and round, up and down, up and down. It's not what God ordained for His people. Not what God ordained for His people. You remember what I was like at all seasons. I served the Lord with humility of mind. I served the Lord with tears. I served the Lord through testings. And remember, I didn't hold anything back. I shared what was needed. You needed to hear it. You needed to hear it. God's servants cannot afford to compromise God's message just because it's offensive. Look over in Galatians chapter 5, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 5. Brother, Pastor, 1 degree, please. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, God's servants cannot afford this. They cannot afford to compromise or water down God's message just because it had some offensive elements. And there are offensive elements to God's Word. There are elements that people will be offended at if you proclaim. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross what? Ceased." In other words, the issue in the book of Galatians is, must a man be circumcised to be saved? Must he submit himself to the legalism of the law of Moses to be saved? And the answer is no. 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 The law does not save. And the rite of circumcision does not save. It's faith in Christ alone that saves. Galatians 3:26. We're here close, so look at it, please. Galatians 3:26. "For you're all the children of God by" what? "Faith in Christ Jesus." Put your faith in Jesus to save you. Not your faith in your circumcision. Not your faith in your good works. Not your faith in your baptism. Not your faith in your good deeds. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul stood for the message of salvation by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. So he comes to chapter 5 and he says, all right, if I preach circumcision, if I went along with you and preach the false message, guess what? The offense of the cross would be what? Would cease. What's the offense of the cross? In the context here, that man can do nothing of himself to save himself. And that's offensive to a whole lot of folks. Because a whole lot of folks believe that salvation is them doing something to please God. And that is an offensive element of the cross. When you believe the message of the cross, there's not a thing you can do to save yourself. Not obedience to the law, not baptism, not living a good life, not good works and good deeds, not anything that you conjure up of yourself. It's Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. God's servants cannot afford to compromise the teaching of the Word of God because it has offensive elements. You have to proclaim the truth and let the offense lie where it lies. The cross of Christ divides men. Always has, always will. You need someone that's going to stand up and preach the truth. Someone that's going to stand up and preach the truth. Hey, listen, God's servants can't afford to be men pleasers. Can't afford to be men pleasers. Trying to please people, telling them what they want to hear. Look over in Galatians chapter 1, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1. Give me a lot of things here this morning. I hope you're listening. Because the day is going to come when you're going to need it. In Galatians chapter 1, if you would, please. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says this. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I please men?" The Bible says, "For if I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." So make up your mind in life. Who are you going to please? Are you going to please the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to please men. If you're pleasing men, you're not pleasing Christ. And if you're pleasing Christ, just understand, you're not always going to please men. So what's more important to you? Please the one who died and saved you? Or to please people? God's servants must always be truthful. I mean by that, faithful to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Over to your right. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. 1253. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in" what? "Love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Listen, I think we can learn to speak the truth in love. We need to speak it in love, but we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth and not be afraid to speak the truth. Not be afraid. We need the truth in this world today. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "It is the truth that sets men free." As long as a man is living outside of the truth, he's living in bondage. He's living in bondage. And how are you going to set a man free? You're going to set a man free by telling him what he wants to hear? You're going to set a man free by avoiding the offensive elements? You're going to set a man free just by smiling a lot and giving him a little spiritual encouragement? Are you going to set a man free by teaching the truth and proclaiming the truth of God's Word? It's the truth that shall set men free. The truth. The truth. The Apostle Paul, sharing with these men of God, who've traveled a great distance to come meet with him, he said, "Now you guys remember what my life was like. You remember my ministry. I served the Lord with humility in mind. I served the Lord with tears. I served the Lord through testings. This is my manner of life through all seasons, through all times. And how I kept back nothing, nothing that was profitable unto you." The verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. "But have taught you publicly and from house to what? House." Paul didn't just wait for people to come to hear him. He did teach publicly. Remember, he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Remember that? But he also went from house to what? House. Teaching people the Word of God. By the way, it's a good reason to be out on the streets going with the gospel. You don't wait for them to come to you. We go to them. Now, having said all that, we come to Paul's message in verse 21. Verse 21, he goes on to say, testifying both to the Jews and also to the what? Greeks. Now, here was his message: repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he does is he talks about his ministry, his example. And then now he turns and he says, here's the message I proclaim. I testified this message to the Greeks, the Gentiles, and this message also to the Jews. It was a needed message. A message of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say here this morning that there's an awful lot of misunderstanding in our world today about this issue of repentance. Paul says he was preaching repentance toward who? God. Repentance toward who? God. He was preaching what? Repentance toward God. You've got to get this now. Say it with me. Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. I don't know that I've ever heard very many people, if anybody, say repentance toward God. And I hear people saying repentance toward sin. But here it's saying repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. Stop and think about what the Word of God is saying. Too many times, people in our world have a false and wrong view of the issue of repentance. They think repentance is turning away from something, turning away from their sin, turning away from their past, turning away from their wicked ways, turning away from their hardness of heart, or turning away from something else. Well, if repentance is turning away from, we've got a real problem. Because this verse is teaching repentance toward who? God. And turning away from God certainly is not going to do anything for you. Is it? Is it? Please understand that the word repentance, as it's used in the Bible in connection to salvation, has nothing to do with man's turning. It has everything to do with a change of man's mind, a change of man's thinking. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means to reconsider. It means to think differently. It means to change your mind. Paul was preaching to the Greeks of the Gentiles a change of mind toward God. And why did they need to change their mind toward God? Well, look over in Acts chapter 17 and we see the answer. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul had come to Athens. Who was living at Athens? Primarily Greeks. There was a few Jews there. But he was dealing primarily with the Greeks. And as he came to Athens, look at their view of God, if you would please. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, the Bible says this, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, verse 29, notice he says, we ought not to, what's the word? Think. You ought not to think this way. What way? That the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices. Remember, Athens was the place that Paul came and he was grieved to the very core of his being. Remember that? Because he saw the place wholly given to what? Idolatry. Well, I'm impressed you remember that. Wholly given to idolatry. I mean, everywhere he went, here's an idol, there's an idol, there's an idol, there's an idol. And then he walked upon an inscription to the unknown God. They wanted to make sure they didn't leave anybody out. Right? So what was their view of God? God is a personal God up in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth? Absolutely what? Not. No way. What did they think about God? God is this hunk of stone, this piece of wood, some silver, some gold that's been molded into an image. That was their thinking about God. They viewed God to be an idol, an impersonal idol. And verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, God was long-suffering toward that. But notice it goes on to say, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. And in the context of the passage, what's it repenting of? You're thinking about God. Your view of God. You're not to think of God as the Godhead like gold or silver or stone or graven art of men's devices. You need a change of mind. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. You've got a wrong view of God. Hey, listen, you need to come to embrace the right view of God. The right view is, as he had explained to them, here in Acts chapter 17. What about the Jews? What about their view? Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. They both had a wrong view. And they both needed to come to repentance toward God. The Jews did have a right understanding of God as creator. And they had an understanding that there weren't many gods, but there was just one God. But what did they not understand about God? Well, they failed to understand God's righteousness. That's their error about God. They did not understand God's righteousness. And notice in verse 3, it says this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, for they being, look at the word, they being what? Ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. What did they do or fail to do? They have not submitted themselves into the righteousness of God. They have a wrong view of God? Sure did, didn't they? What do they need? They need to repent. They need a change of mind. You see, if you look up in chapter 9, it may get a little clearer for you. In chapter 9, in verse 31, it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by what? They sought it not by faith. What were they seeking? Righteousness by keeping the law. You see, they were ignorant of the fact that righteousness by the law is not the righteousness they need to go to heaven. Do you realize that if you and I are going to make it into heaven, it's going to be by God's righteousness and none of our own? Do you realize that? The truth of the matter is the answer of our sin problem, our sin that separates us from God, is not in anything that you and I do. It is totally in the righteousness of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ was our sin substitute on the cross of Calvary, and God wants to take the righteousness of His Son and put it to our account. And when we come by faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God sees us in His what? Righteousness. And that's what enables us to have a home in heaven. They had a wrong view of God also, did they not? Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their what? Own. What do they need to do? They need to repent. They need to have a change of what? Mind. Now maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard this before. Let me illustrate. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Maybe all your life you've heard that repentance is a turning from sin or forsaking of your ways or something on that order that you would do. Let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would please. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, here is an illustration of the fact that repentance is a change of mind, persuasion to the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 25, the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them what? Repentance. And notice this, repentance is to the acknowledging of the what? Truth. Well, how do you get a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth? By turning from something? Or having a change of mind? Having a change of mind. You see, verse 26, it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They've been taken in by false teaching. They've been taken in by false doctrine. So what do they need? They need a what? A repentance, a change of mind to the acknowledging of the what? Truth. So what was Paul's message? Back in Acts chapter 20. What was his message? You need a change of mind toward God. Repentance toward God. Right view of God. And place your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ alone can save you. So Paul is talking about his ministry. He shared his message. He'll go on to talk about his mission, and how he's going bound to Jerusalem in the Spirit. Not knowing the things that will face him there, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit witnesseth that everywhere he goes, there's bonds and afflictions. But then he'll say, but none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? I've got a race to finish. By God's grace, I want to finish it. I want to make it to the very end. This morning, we've seen a lot of things in the Word of God. And I hope the Lord spoke in your heart about ministry. Not just Paul's ministry, not just pastoral ministry, but your ministry. Are you serving the Lord with humbleness of mind? Do you serve the Lord with tears? Do you go on serving the Lord through testings and trials? If you're here this morning and you don't have a right understanding of God, God does love you. God sent His Son to die for you. Christ went to a cross and did everything that's needed for you to get to heaven. You'll not ever get to heaven by anything you do for your sin. The answer for your sin is the righteousness of Christ. God will impute His righteousness to your account if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Trust Him as your Savior. You'll have a home up in heaven. We all have a mission. A mission that we need to keep running our race, regardless of what happens. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Remember, I'm nothing. Christ is everything. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to faith in Christ. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can just talk to God and tell Him. God, here this morning, I've seen some things about the Word of God. Seen some things about Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus, not anything that I do, but Christ and what He did for me. God, here this morning, I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. My friend, if you'll do that, He will save you. And if you're making that decision this morning, I want to pray for you. To be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not me praying for you that saves you. It's simply taking that step of faith and saying, yes, God, I believe Your Word. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, my faith, to save me from my sin. If you're doing that this morning, could I pray for you while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you quietly, where you're sitting, just slip your hand and slip down so I could pray for you? Just saying, pray for me, Pastor, here today. I'm putting my faith in Christ. I want you to pray for me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, what a ministry we have. Serving Him because we love Him. Not because of our love for Him, but of His love for us. May God look down upon us, the members of Victory Bible Baptist Church, and find a group of people who are serving Him from humbleness of mind. Serving Him with tears. Serving Him through trials. But serving Him. Not just waiting for people to come to us, but going to them house to house. Proclaiming the message, the greatest message that anyone will ever hear on the face of the earth. God, help us to be faithful. Father, I thank You for this day, for these things we've seen from Your Word. Minister and speak to our hearts and help us to be better, to be the church that You would want us to be. Help us keep in mind, Father, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. We're nothing. He's everything. May He receive glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.